Well, let's look to the Lord and begin our message today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today. You are the God who is the Almighty God, the great King above all gods. And you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to continue studying your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take control of me as I submit myself to the authority of him to do the work he alone can do through me, to honor the name that is above all names, that is the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, a young boy and his stepfather had difficulty communicating with each other. You see, the man was outgoing, and the boy was quiet. The elder loved to fish. The youngster loved to read. The stepfather wanted to get close to the boy, and so took him on a fishing trip. The boy hated it, but didn't know how to tell his stepfather directly. So he wrote him a note saying he wanted to go home. The man looked at it and then stuck it in his pocket. The fishing trip continued 4 more days. When they finally returned home, the boy shared his frustration with his mother and told her that his father paid no attention to the note he gave to him. Well, here comes the shocking truth. His mother said to him, "Son, your father can't read." You see, good communication occurs not only when we know what we want to say, but when we know the person to whom we speak. And to know one another requires a willingness to let others know our weaknesses and our limitations. As our preaching series continues in Ephesians, we have come to a point where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, will be urging us as believers to speak truthfully with each other because we are members of one another. He will also be admonishing us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. That's Christ-like love, and it provides security in which good communication can thrive. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today from his word to deliver to you at this faithful hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's rich and refreshing truth in order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into what? The marvelous and magnificent image of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the leader, and the lover of the church. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and the savior of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to receive it and respond to it. So here's our message in a nutshell. The believer's new life in Christ is to be marked by speaking truth and showing kindness to one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. To put it simply, the Christian life is a life of what? Reflecting the person of Christ. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us today that the new life of the Christian is a life of speaking truthfully with our neighbors, of sharing with those who have need, of speech that builds up others, of sharing kindness, of showing kindness to our fellow Christians and setting our hearts to forgiving each other. The Bible also strongly and specifically spell out several injunctions forbidding believers from giving in to anger, giving the devil an opportunity in their lives, grieving the Holy Spirit, and getting rid of all bitterness and brawling along with all malice. You see, there are positives and negatives in God's word. Often, we focus on the positives, that is the things God wants us to do, and neglect the negatives, that is the things He doesn't want us to do here on earth. Well, Paul didn't have that problem at all. He had a balanced perspective, a balanced view of God. He knew the positive things that God wants us to do, and he also knew the negative things that he doesn't want us to do. Well, please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor with his own hands, performing what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of striking contrasts. You see, what we discover in this passage is that Paul presented a sharp contrast between the old and new manner of life. Actually, he began presenting a contrast between the old and new manner of life in chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, which we finished studying last week. Now, led by the Holy Spirit, he continues and carefully and clearly sets before believers the contrasting ways of life. The new manner of life is directed, in each case, toward giving grace to one another. But that is not the case with the old manner of life. So the question is, what are the striking contrasts in our passage of study today? Well, first, there is a striking contrast between falsehood or lying and speaking truthfully in verse 25. Second, there is a sharp contrast between stealing and sharing in verse 28. The one who is in the habit of stealing is admonished to stop stealing and start sharing with one who has need. Third, there is a strong contrast between speech that is corrupt or unwholesome and speech that edifies or builds up in verse 29. Your speech or my speech can do great damage, or it can bring great delight to the hearts of those who hear it. Fourth and finally, there is a stirring contrast between natural vices and supernatural virtues. You see, verses 31 and 32 present contrasting ways of life. The former, that is verse 31, presents natural vices that mar the expression of the believer's new life in Christ, and therefore must be rid of: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, along with all malice, must be rid of from our lives. The latter, that is verse 32, presents the supernatural virtues that marks the expression of the believer's new life in Christ, who himself demonstrated these virtues in verse 32 here on earth. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as a passage of what? Striking contrasts. While having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you in our passage of study from its beginning to its end. First of all, we will explain the practices of the Christian in verse 25. Beginning in verse 25, Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will give us practical suggestions for the believer's new life in Christ. You see, God wants true followers of Christ to commit themselves to doing what? To practicing their newfound faith in Christ Jesus, their Lord. Verse 25 begins with an important word. It says, therefore. Therefore. What is that therefore, therefore? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this crucial question in just a moment. Second, we will elaborate on the Bible's instruction focusing on the prohibitions of the Christian in verses 26 to 31. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul introduces a series of prohibitions tenderly and gently forbidding true followers of Christ from actions that will hinder or hamper the expression of the new life, of their new life in Christ. You have new life in Christ if you are a genuine born again believer in Jesus Christ. And the expression of that new life is what God wants to be the experience of every single believer. But there are things that can hinder the expression of this new life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, I want you to understand that scripture or divine prohibitions for the believer in Christ are different from many of the prohibitions people set up, especially legalists. Maybe you have had experience in a legalist church where they set up rules, regulations for you to follow. You see, these legalists insist on their man-made prohibitions which are not found in Scripture. Don't wear a makeup. Don't chew gum in a church service. Those and more are man-made prohibitions. The prohibitions we are going to elaborate on today in this message are not man-made. They are given by a loving Father, a loving God, who always has our best interest at heart. One of the scriptural prohibitions we will be talking about is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does this prohibition reveal about the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Well, with the aid of the Spirit of God Himself and the Scriptures of God, we will answer this critical question in the course of our study. Well, third and finally, we will emphasize the Bible's teaching centering on practicing Christlikeness in verse 32. Having carefully and tenderly spelt out to believers the things forbidden in their lives, such as stealing, speaking slanderously, grieving the Holy Spirit, brawling, and all bitterness, Paul once again turns the believer's attention to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul understood that Christ is the supreme example for the believer in everything. As such, Paul exhorts them to reflect Christ's character in their daily living. That is your calling in life and my calling in life. Every day, God gives us the privilege to live here on this planet. We are to reflect the character of Christ to a watching world. What character qualities of Christ does God want us to daily display in our lives here on earth, as found in verse 32? Which of these character qualities do you consistently display in your Christian daily walk? Which of them do you find difficult to practice, and why? Well, please think about these practical questions and be prepared to share your answers with us when we get there. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to do His specific and supreme work of molding and making true Christians more and more like Jesus Christ, our companion, our caretaker, our cornerstone, our champion, our confidant, our comforter, and of course our counselor in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining the practices of the Christian in verse 25, instructing the first century Christians at Ephesus. Paul sets before them two contrasting practices of the Christian in verse 25. These practices are to be carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit as they and us express our new life in Christ. So verse 25 says, therefore, laying falsehood aside, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. This literally reads, therefore, putting off the lie, speak truth, each man, with a neighbor of him, because we are of one another members. Notice the verse begins with therefore deal in the original. What is that therefore? Well, in verses 25 to 32, Paul will show us that Christians are to put into practice the truths explored in verses 17 to 24, where he began to lay out the contrasting ways of life. So the expression therefore makes the connection between principle and practice. It's not enough to know the principles. You must put them into practice. In other words, the Bible is teaching us here that what is now being said in our passage of study is grounded, firmly grounded on what had been earlier carefully and clearly made known to the Ephesian Christians and to us. It's as if Paul is saying, because I have taught you previously that the Christian way of life is completely different from the world's way of life, therefore I am further instructing you on how to conduct yourselves in the way of Christ. Embrace it and express it in your life. Hear it and heed it. Receive it and respond to it. So this is why the therefore is therefore. Now to live the new life in Christ, the believer must, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, lay aside or put off, used earlier in verse 22, falsehood, literally the lie, to pseudos. Pseudos. To pseudo, the lie. But the Bible translates it as falsehood. While the Bible is speaking here of falsehood in all of its forms as over against the truth that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and true righteousness and holiness. All that belongs to deceitful scheming, which we saw in verse 14 of chapter 4, and deceitful desires, which we saw in verse 22 of chapter 4, is to be left behind. Why? It's because falsehood or lying in all its forms has no place in the community of Christ, that is, in his church. Not a building, but among believers who call upon his name. You see exaggerations. You have people who like to exaggerate things. Well, exaggerations and adding fabrications to something that is true, cheating and betraying a confidence and making false excuses are all forms of lying with which true followers should have no part. You know why? Why should we have no part in all of these forms of falsehood? Well, lying to each other disrupts unity by creating what? Conflicts and destroying trust. If someone keeps lying to you, it's hard to trust that person. And probably it also will lead to conflicts. So lying to each other disrupts unity by creating conflicts and destroying trust. Not only that, lying to each other tears down relationships and leads to what? Open warfare in the church. If you are in a church where people try to deceive one another, in that church, you have an open warfare because nobody can trust each other. The Bible says, through the Holy Spirit, believers must make a conscious decision to put off or to lay off or lay aside falsehood once and for all in their lives. And I must confess to you today that in my Christian walk, I have failed. I have failed to lay aside falsehood once and for all. I wish I could tell you that I have never, after I've become a Christian, ever said something that was a lie or was false. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit to make that conscious decision to lay aside, to put off falsehood in my life. And you need the same help from the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not enough to To lay aside falsehood, one must also consistently rely on the Holy Spirit to speak truthfully. So, I lay aside falsehood, but now I need to go to the next level. Speak truthfully. Speaking truthfully to one another is the second practice of the Christian set before us in the second part of verse 25. The Bible says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, is actually a quotation from the Old Testament prophetic book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8 verse 16, we hear these words from the prophet's mouth. He says in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 8, these are the things which you should do. What are they? Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. So that is where this admonition came from, the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Well, and then Paul translated using the Greek language. First it was in the Hebrew, now it's in the Greek. Since the form of the Greek verb translated speak, laleite, from laleo, is a present imperative, it means that speaking truthfully with each other is to be what? Is to be a consistent practice in the life of the believer in Jesus here on earth. In every and all circumstances, the genuine born-again believer's walk is to be what? Characterized by speaking nothing but the truth. You don't need to take the Bible and say, I'll speak the truth. This has to be something that is coming from within you. A disposition to what? Speaking truthfully. Now the question is, why is the practice of speaking truthfully so important for the believer? Well, please allow me to give you three simple and significant reasons. First, because our Lord Jesus himself is the truth, his body, that is his church, that is not a building, but the people who believe in him, who belong to him, who are born again, must reflect the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the truth. It also tells us that truth is in Jesus. Furthermore, it tells us that Jesus teaches us the way of God in truth and tells us the truth. And since believers are in Christ, they too must what? Teach and tell the truth, speak it out day in and day out in their lives. Well, second is because God's work in the world is based on truth. That is the unique thing about the Bible. The Bible reveals the truth that we need in this present life and in the life soon to come when he calls us out of this world. As such, neither the church nor individual believers can be fit instruments for the Lord to use if they are not truthful. If I'm not truthful, I am not fit to be a minister of the gospel, because this whole Bible is the truth of God to mankind. Please listen. The Christian's word should be absolutely trustworthy. His yes should be what? Should mean what? Yes. And his no should mean no. One Bible commentator writes, quote, the life of a Christian becomes a libel, that is a written defamation or denigration, rather than a Bible, when he stoops to any form of tampering with truthfulness. Well, the third reason is given to us at the end of verse 25. It says, believers are to consistently speak truth with their neighbors because they are what? Members of one another. That is to say, each member belongs to the rest. The fellowship of the church. Because each member belongs to the rest, the fellowship of the church will be marked by what? A refreshing openness. It's a blessing to be in the fellowship of Christ, where you don't have to be constantly looking, watching over your shoulder, because all is transparent and truthful in the presence of God. Bible commentator William MacDonald puts it well. He says, "It is, quote, it is as unthinkable for one Christian to it is as unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another as it will be for a nerve in the body to deliberately send a false message to the brain, or for the eye to deceive the rest of the body when danger is approaching." Unquote. I like that picture. If your eye sends a false signal to you, danger is approaching, there's fire in your room, and it sends a false signal saying no fire, just stay put. Well, soon you'll be consumed by that fire. So the Bible is saying in the church there ought to be honesty and truth among the members. Actually, the word translated neighbor, plesion, means fellow Christian in this context. But of course, the exhortation to speak truth has a universal application. You can't just say that, well, I'll only speak truth to Christians. But if I meet an unbeliever, I don't care. I'll speak whatever I want. I don't have to be committed to speaking truth to one another. God says, speak truth to each one of you to his neighbor. And that neighbor extends to unbelievers. Because if we want to represent God before unbelievers, they need to see that we are telling them the truth. Well, having explained the practices of the Christian in verse 25, the Bible now brings us to the point of what? Elaborating on its instruction, focusing on the prohibitions of the Christian in verses 26 to 31. A series of prohibitions are now being set before believers. These divine or scriptural prohibitions are given from what? The heart of a loving God, a loving Father who is always looking out for our best interests as believers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please understand or be reminded today that these prohibitions are different, totally different from man-made prohibitions of legalists whose prohibitions hinder spiritual growth. I have not seen anyone who is following legalistically the prohibitions of legalists who's actually growing in their spiritual walk. Oh yes, they are obeying several rules, but that doesn't translate into spiritual growth in Christ of becoming all that God wants them to be. Scripture prohibitions, on the other hand, set believers on the path of becoming all that God wants them to become in this present life and in the life soon to come. Verse 26 contains two prohibitions, both of which deal with what? The emotion of anger. You see, Christians do not lose their emotions at conversion, but their emotions should be what? Purified for them to honorably, fittingly, genuinely, express what? The new life in Christ. My old emotional baggage must be set aside for me to what? Honorably express my new life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse 26, what does it say? It says, be angry. Have you heard that before? Be angry. And yet, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, this literally reads, be wrathful and do not sin. Let not the sun set on provocation of you. This is another quotation introducing an admonition and a series of prohibitions. And this quotation, the first part of it, comes from Psalm 4 verse 4, where David was praying. He says, tremble and do not sin. And the tremble there means be angry or fear and do not sin. Now please notice the Bible doesn't tell us that we shouldn't feel angry. Rather, it says be angry. Now you see, not all anger is sin. In other words, by New Testament standards, anger can be either good or bad, depending on the motive or purpose. Depending on your motive and purpose, your anger can be good or bad. Paul may have been sanctioning righteous indignation or anger at evil when he says, be angry. It has been said, it's not a sin to get angry when you get angry at sin. It's not a sin to get angry when you get angry at sin. This type of anger, that is the anger that is angry at sin, hates injustice, immorality, ungodliness, and other sins. When such an anger is unselfish and based on love for God and others, it is not only permissible, but commanded, as it is here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It's commanded when such an anger is unselfish and based on love for God and for others. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself experienced this righteous anger several times in the gospel. In John chapter 2 verse 15, we saw him at the temple turning the tables of the money changers. He was displaying righteous anger. And in Mark, when he was about to heal a man, he displayed this anger, righteous anger. There was a man there. He says, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees didn't like that. But Jesus demonstrated what? Righteous anger in healing someone. The Pharisees were putting their legalistic rules on him not to be healed. Well, you see, Paul himself appropriately expressed anger over the sins of the Corinthian believers when he was writing to the Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 and 12 to 13, Paul was expressing his anger at sin in that church. You see, there is a place for proper anger, that is righteous indignation against sin and evil. But there are times, you know, and I know, that there are times when anger is sinful. That is why the Bible is prohibiting believers from being consumed by anger, nor should one's anger be carried over into the next day. Some of us are good at that. We like to carry anger like a cute baby to the next day, and then to the next day, and then to the next day, nursing it so that we can get our point across. The point here is that the Bible is teaching us that it is important for believers to handle anger properly. You see, if vented thoughtlessly, anger can hurt others and destroy relationships. You know that very well, and I know that very well. If bottled up inside, anger can cause us to become bitter and destroy us from within, like a volcano spewing out its lava in two forms of plush ash and heated gases, which are so deadly and destructive to anything in their path. Well, knowing that when anger is not handled properly, it can be destructive and degenerate into bitterness, we are given the prohibitions: do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the Bible is telling us here that of the necessity of what? Dealing with our anger immediately in a way that builds relationships rather than destroy them. You see, if anger is prolonged, it may become hostile and violent, leading to an explosion of epic proportions. To prevent this from happening, believers are being admonished that there shall be no nursing of grudges, no harboring of resentments, no carrying over irritations into the next day. In other words, no anger is to outlast the day. Do you nurse your anger until it becomes what? A simmering resentment? Are you angry with someone right now? What can you do to resolve your differences? Please don't let the day end before you begin to work on mending your relationships. The Bible strongly condemns sinful anger because it is so destructive. But with the help of the Holy Spirit residing in the believer, each believer can keep his or her anger under control, replacing it with kindness and compassion. In the early days of television, there was a comedy show that got a lot of laughs. There was many LOL, laugh out loud. On one program, one of the characters appeared in a heavy coat on a hot summer day. He explained to his partner that he was hiding two sticks of what? Dynamite under it. He was going to fix a fellow who had a habit of jabbing at his chest, or jabbing on his chest whenever they talked. He said, "When he thumps me this time, I'm going to blast his finger off." But you see, the man was overlooking what he would do to himself. Well, that's the way it is with anger, sinful anger. It not only hurts, but it destroys the person who harbors the anger in himself. So please, I humbly urge you today, put out the fire of sinful anger before it blazes out. before it blazes out. Sorry, my phone is ringing. I did not put it off. So please, I humbly urge you today, put out the fire of sinful anger before it blazes out of control. Provide a time limit on unresolved issues to keep what? Sinful anger in check. While the next prohibition focuses on the enemy of the believing people of God. That is why the Bible says in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So we looked at prohibition that was dealing with what? It was dealing with the emotion of anger. Now the prohibition turns to the enemy of the believing people. This verse literally reads, nor give ye place to the devil. The Bible's point here is that if we nurse our anger, which some of us are good at doing, we will give her diabolos, that is the devil, the chief enemy of God's people, an opportunity to do what? To divide us. He likes to divide and conquer. In other words, unconfessed sins of temper provide the devil a foothold or a base of oppression. He's capable of finding plenty of these without our deliberately helping him. Please understand that the Bible is not simply referring to any slanderer who provokes the Christian. It is referring to your enemy and my enemy, that is the one who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, personal sin is usually due to our evil desires. That is what James chapter 1 verse 14 tells us. That is where our sin comes from. Rather than to direct tempting by the devil. However, Satan can use our sins, especially those like anger that are against others, to bring about greater evil, such as divisions among Christians. Therefore, we must not excuse envy, hatred, or passion in our lives. Why? These sins, listen carefully, discredit the Christian's testimony. It stumbles the unsaved, offend our unbelievers, offend believers, and harm ourselves spiritually and physically. But if the advice, the admonition, be angry and yet do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, if this advice and admonition is followed, the Bible is telling us the devil will be afforded no leeway. He will have no room to move, and he will have no foothold in our lives. Now, verse 28 brings us to an ethical matter. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but he must labor with his own hands, performing what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Paul now turns his attention to the contrasting behavior patterns of stealing and sharing. The old man, my old man, steals. The new man shares. So these are the contrasting behavior patterns Paul is setting before us. In his warning against breaking the seventh commandment, Paul is evidently thinking of some convert who had been in the habit of stealing before he became a Christian. For the new Christian, for the new man in Christ, this must stop. So Paul uses the thief to illustrate how genuine and godly, humble and heartfelt repentance impacts one's lifestyle. You see, repentance involves both stopping, that is negative, you stop the wrong you are doing, and you start positive, you start the positive thing that God wants you to do. So stealing in any form is a sin and has no part in the life of the Christian. That is why the Bible literally says, the one stealing, no more let him steal. That is how it states it more vividly in the original. The one stealing, no more let him steal. Now please watch this carefully. Since Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing this prohibition to believers, it means that this disproves any notion that Christians are what? Sinlessly perfect. They still have the old evil, sinful, selfish nature that must be reckoned dead in daily practice. Notice the Bible teaches us here that it is not enough to cease from the sin of stealing. One must do good. The good of what? Sharing. The former thief must now help those in need. How will he do that? Well, he should not be afraid to exert himself to the point of exhaustion. That is the Greek word used of he must labor. Kopiato. In manual labor. Hands that used to pilfer the property of others must now be what? Hardened like Paul's in honest toil. In other words, not only should the one stealing refrain from stealing, he should what? Actually labor in an honorable occupation in order to be able to share with others who are less fortunate than him. You see, stealing arises out of what? Laziness and greed. A thief will not work. He wants to get rich. With laziness and greed, he's motivated to go and steal things people had worked hard for. I remember the time when my brother-in-law and my sister lost all their household goods because thieves came at night and broke into the house while they were asleep and stole all that they had worked and toiled for many years. Well, the Bible says, now the thief must display the opposite of laziness and greed. That is, diligence and labor and willingness to share. The verb translated share means to distribute personally rather than by remote control through some agent or official. It speaks of alms given to the needy. The verb also means to give or impart. The picture here is that the former thief who has now stopped stealing and is now sharing, will himself visit a brother or sister in need and say to that brother, here is something I'm sharing with you. In other words, he will do the good and as a result be in a position to help those worse off than himself. You see, the Bible's teaching here is that a Christian not only should harm no one, but should continually endeavor to help those who are in need. So how do we apply the message we've heard so far? Well, please listen carefully now. If you are already a genuine born-again believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants you to apply it to your life. In total reliance on the Spirit of God residing in you, cherish God's truth. Remember, God's work in the world is based on truth. If you desire to be an instrument for God to use in the world today, you must, in reliance on His Spirit, be a person who also cherishes God's truth and is trustworthy. Second, commit yourself to speaking truth to your neighbors within and outside the church. You see, it's not enough to cherish God's truth. You must also commit yourself to speaking truth to others. The Lord Jesus Himself, who is the truth, committed Himself to speaking truth to us. As such, when you, in reliance on the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, commit yourself to speaking truth to others, you will be what? A true reflection of the person of Christ to others. Then third, choose not to let unrighteous anger consume you and create conflict and strife in your relationships, thus giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your spiritual life and your relationships with others. Please don't let your anger and unconfessed sins of temper give room to the devil, for the devil to move in and get a foothold in your life or my life. Put out the fire of sinful anger before it blazes out of control. And then fourth, count it a privilege to share with those in need. Although the admonition to share was directed specifically to one who was formerly in the habit of stealing, it applies to all believers. We are to count it a privilege and a pleasure to share with our brothers and sisters in need when God gives us opportunity to do so. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I sincerely and solemnly say to you today that the devil already has a foothold in your life, in your state of unbelief today. Your life, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, is being controlled by the one who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But thanks be to God, all that can change for you today at this hour. How? It's because Jesus Christ has defeated the devil at the cross, where He shed His precious blood for your sins and my sins. And then He rose victoriously from the dead on the third day to seal His victory over the enemy of your life and my life. So simply believe today that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. Simply believe today that Jesus was buried to put away your sins. Simply believe today that Jesus rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart for His purposes, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I commit this message to You. I thank You for what You did in my own life and what You are going to do in the lives of many who will hear and respond to this message. Thank You so much for Your goodness to us. We bless You, we praise You, we thank You for everything You do for us, far more exceedingly abundantly than all that we ask or think of. These things I pray in the precious and powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The Lord be with Your spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.